Once again, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 15 through 17, let's now hear the word of the Lord. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to study it and come under your authority by coming under the authority of Scripture. And so we pray that you would help us to do that. Oh, Father, help us to humble our hearts and submit to you as our Lord and Master. And help us to see the authority of your word as an extension of you, as your revelation of yourself. And help us to obey you by obeying your word. We thank you for this time that we have to study and learn, and we pray that with your blessing we might do exactly that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing our study in biblical authority, and we have asserted that we believe that the Bible is the ultimate authority for our lives, for the church, and for society, for the world. We believe in the principle, the Protestant reformational principle of sola scriptura, that Scripture alone is the standard for what we are to believe and how we are to live. Now, we began last week to think about, did we come up with that on our own? Did we invent that? Did we come up with the idea that the Bible should be the boss in our lives, in the church, and in the world? Or is this something that comes from Scripture itself? As much as I may love the Protestant Reformation and believe in what Martin Luther said or John Calvin said or what have you, really the bottom line is not what John Calvin thought. It's not what Martin Luther said. It's not what any of the reformers or any buddy in the 16th century said that ultimately matters, that's the place where the buck stops, so to speak, it's the Bible. So any doctrine that we believe should come out of Scripture itself, right? It should arise from the pages of the Bible itself. So we've said that the Bible is the authority, and we're talking about biblical authority. And so what we've done is turned our attention to the biblical basis for this idea. Did this idea come from the Bible itself? And so this is what we are working on now. So we started with the fact that the Bible presents God as Lord. He's master. He's ultimate authority. Whatever he says goes. Whatever he wants us to do, we must do. We must bow to his authority because he's God. It doesn't get any higher than him. And we talked about how God is often called, not often, just over and over and over, it just fills Scripture from start to finish with this title. He's the Lord. And when you think of that title for God, that he is the Lord, you ought to think of submission, obedience. Why? Because of his authority, right? Then the question is, okay, if we agree that God, the Creator, is Lord of all, and we ought to bow to him and do what he says and believe the things that he wants us to believe, then how do we receive his authority? Well, this leads us to number two, and that is the relationship between God and his what? His word. God is a speaking God, a revealing God. He reveals himself. How does he do it? He speaks. He communicates with human beings, and then he ensures that his word is written down. It's inscripturated. So there's this tight connection between God, the Lord of all, and his word, which means that if God is Lord of all, he's the Lord of lords, he's the supreme Lord, when he speaks, what he says is boss. His word is an extension of him. Like we speak, and our word should be an extension of us. And I gave you that example last time about me writing a note, "Don't eat my ice cream." Right? And I put that on the fridge. Nobody can take that note and say, "Well, it's just a piece of paper." Well, how do I know he wrote this? No, we know he wrote it, and we know it's an expression of Dad's will, right? And it must be obeyed, even though he's not here right now, and even though, you know, whatever excuse I may come up with is not valid, because there is a tight relationship between human beings and their word, what we say and who we are, and of course, between God and His Word. You can no more separate God from His Word than you can peanut butter and jelly after you put it together, right? You put the peanut butter and jelly together and you're like, "Okay, well, let me see if I can separate it out and see where this one starts and that one ends." No, it's interconnected, right? It's intimately connected so that God and His Word has the authority of God, because it's His Word. I hope that makes sense. Okay, now tonight, we want to move on to number three, which is, what is the nature of that Word? This Word that God speaks and that God has caused to be written down in a book for us, what's it like? Now, this is where we're going to go over familiar territory. And it's purposeful, though, that we go over this familiar territory, and I hope you see the connection between things we've talked about before and what we're talking about now. Okay, so we're going to talk about things like inspiration and inerrancy again, and specifically what we're looking for is we're looking to see what these things have to do with this. What does the inspiration of the Bible have to do with the authority of the Bible, and what does the inerrancy of the Bible have to do with the authority of the Bible? Okay, so that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to try to connect all these things together and see why we view the Bible as authoritative. It's the boss. It tells us what to believe and what to do. And we're going to see the biblical basis for that. Okay, so we're here in 2 Timothy 3. And this is a passage we have looked at over and over again. And we look at it again here because it's so central. It's so foundational. If somebody comes to you and says, Why do you think the way you do? Why do you believe everything in the Bible? Why do you follow everything in the Bible? Now, as we have talked, you know, casually, outside of these discussions on Wednesday night, I know that you meet people and know people who think exactly that way, who think, "Wow, you're kind of weird." Because you're saying you believe everything in the Bible and you should follow everything in the Bible. The majority of people out there, that's how they think. They think that's weird. This, if you're like, "What's one place I can take them to, Pastor, to help them understand why I think the way I do about it?" Here it is. 2 Timothy 3, 16, verse 16 in particular. Okay. All right. So what we're looking at here is inspiration, the inspiration of the Bible. Verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now, as we've talked about before, this means that all of Scripture, written Scripture, was breathed out by God. So when Moses was putting pen to paper, so to speak, and Paul and Peter and all the authors of Scripture, this wasn't just a man writing down his thoughts and his opinions. No, it wasn't that. It was God breathing out His revelation through these men. These men were the pen in His hand, so to speak, that God was using to get His Word onto paper for us. Okay, so the inspiration of Scripture is taught here in 2 Timothy 3:16, as well as other places. And it shows us what the nature of God's Word is, what the nature of the Bible is. It's His inspired Word. It's not the mere opinions of men. It's the very Word of God. All right, let's look at the other passage that is central for this idea of inspiration. And this is 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is one that we've looked at again and again. And we look at it again here just to refresh our memories on what we're talking about when we refer to inspiration. We're talking about how God caused the Bible to be written so that it is His Word. Okay, 2 Peter 1, and beginning at verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, or we might say, origin. Where did the prophetic Scriptures come from? Where did they originate? Peter says they did not originate with the prophet. They didn't come from the prophet's own head or heart. Okay? Where did it come from? Verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the Holy Spirit moved, carried along the prophets of the Old Testament so that the Scriptures of the Old Testament didn't come about because Jeremiah had a good idea or Isaiah just dreamed something up and wanted to share his inspiration with the world or something like that. No, what was going on was the Holy Spirit was moving them to speak and moving them to write. This is what we call biblical inspiration. The Bible is inspired. Now, if I leave a note on the refrigerator that says, let me back up. If a note is left on the refrigerator that says, please buy more ice cream, what's one of the first things you need to do before you go buy more ice cream? You need to find out the origin of this note. Right? If the note originated with someone under 10 years of age, then, or under 12, okay, then you may not go buy more ice cream. You may say, no, that's not what we're doing. Crumple it up, throw it in the trash can, right? If you find out the origin of the note is your spouse, you say, well, that doesn't make it any different. Okay, well, just humor me. It makes it different, right? Then you're like, oh, okay, he or she wants more ice cream. I'll go buy some more ice cream. You need to find out the origin of it. So when it comes to the Bible, it's important for us to understand its origin. What's the origin of the Bible? So many people say the origin of the Bible is man. It's man's book. It's just the writings of ancient people. And because they see it that way, it's no mistake then that it has no authority in their lives. And they feel free to dismiss it. It's like, well, I don't have to follow that. That's just what Moses thought. And Moses lived a long time ago, and people knew nothing back then. That's how people think, right? But if the origin of Scripture, of the Bible, is God Himself, then that changes the game, does it not? Yeah, it completely changes the game. And now we're talking about a book whose source is God, right? Is God Himself. And that means, going back here to number one, if its origin is God, the Lord, that means it's His Word, and it has automatic what? Authority, right? It's the boss, because it came from Him. Okay, this leads us to our next conclusion, and the fact of inspiration, or that is, that the fact of inspiration, that the Bible's inspired Word of God, makes the Bible the Word of God, not the words of men. So let's look at another example of this. This is 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn there with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's an example of apostolic preaching of the gospel. Right? Paul goes to the city of Thessalonica and he preaches the gospel. And notice what Paul says here in chapter 2. Verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Why does he thank God? Here's the answer. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. which also effectively works in you who believe. Did you hear what Paul just said there? Paul said, we came and preached the gospel to you. We came and delivered the message of Christ and salvation through Him, and you received it for what it really was. What was it? It was the Word of God. It wasn't something that Paul had come up with. It wasn't Paul's opinions or philosophy. It was the very Word of God. And he commended them for receiving it as that. And that's our posture toward the Bible, right? That we receive the Bible not as the word of men, but as the very Word of God. Why is that? It's because of this, right? It's because God moved, inspired, and gave His Word to patriarchs, prophets, apostles, all the authors of Scripture, so that what they gave us was the Word of God and not the Word of men. The Westminster Confession of Faith puts it this way, quote, "The authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, dependeth not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof, and therefore it is to be received because it is the Word of God." This is what we're talking about here. It's inspired, therefore it's the Word of God, therefore it's got authority. And that authority doesn't come from the church or me or you or my feelings or your thoughts or any of that. It is authoritative because of what it is. It is the inspired Word of God. Now let's see how this works out here. Let's take an example. You don't have to turn to this one, but this is Ephesians 5:18. And let's just think about this practically. Okay? Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, let's say that I like to drink wine. And I like to drink a lot of it. I like to drink it to excess and be drunken. And then I come to Ephesians 5:18. Now, if Ephesians 5:18 is just the word of Paul, what can I do with it? I can say, well, maybe Paul was like a closet teetotaler, right? And he had some hang up about too much wine. And he was just a man and he lived a long time ago. Right. I can do that with it if it's just the words of men. Don't we do that with the words of men? You sift them and you say, no, I don't agree. Psh, off you go. Toss it out the window. But if Ephesians 5:18, due to inspiration, is not the mere word of Paul, but it is the very word of God, can I dismiss its authority over me? Can I say, nah, I don't have to follow that. No, I'm not allowed to do that. Why? Because it's God's word. It's not the word of men. And so we see this over and over again in the Old Testament, for example. We talked about this one before, but let's again think about this as an illustration. The Old Testament prophets preface their message often with, "Thus saith the Lord," to use the King's English. Why? Why did they say that? Why was that important? Because it's important because what they are saying, in effect, is, this is not my word. This is what He says. This is what the Lord says. Therefore, it's His word, and therefore it's got what? It's got authority, it's got weight, it has to be obeyed. You can't sit back and say, interesting, but I don't think I'll go with that. Not allowed to do that. Why? Because it's thus saith the Lord, the boss of the whole universe. The supreme authority figure has spoken, and I am his spokesman. So says Jeremiah, Isaiah, Malachi, whoever the prophet may be. So the fact that the message comes from God means it has an automatic authority to it. Let me give you a different example. Listen to this one. This is Pharaoh. Notice how the message comes from Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and notice what is expected as a result of it coming from Pharaoh. This is Exodus chapter 5. And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus saith Pharaoh." So you see, the taskmasters come, and they come not with their own authority. They don't come by saying, "Now look here, people, this is what I want you to do." No, they come knowing they have to have someone else's authority, and they have the very authority of Pharaoh itself. Thus says Pharaoh. Okay, what does Pharaoh say? "I will not give you straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced." What does Pharaoh expect? He expects obedience. He expects submission to his authority. Okay, so I hope you see the connection there between the fact that the Bible's inspired, means it's God's word, means it has his authority, because it's his word and not the mere words of men. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road with our doctrine of inspiration, right? Now you see, hopefully, just how important it was to get that right. Say, "Pastor, you spent 37 weeks talking about inspiration." I know, but you needed it. And I need it. And the world needs to hear it. The church world needs to hear it. Because you fudge or get the doctrine of inspiration wrong, and what is it going to affect? It's going to affect everything else. And particularly for what we're talking about here, it's going to affect biblical authority. You shouldn't wonder anymore now that you know this, but we often wonder why churches are a wreck in so many places. Well, it's because of this. It's because they've dismissed the full inspiration of the Bible, and they've got some partial form of it. Well, we can go with certain parts of the Bible, but we can't go with all of it. What is that? That's partial inspiration, right? And then it's no wonder that those same people say, "Well, we don't have to follow that anymore, because that's not the Word of God. Or that's out of date, or it's irrelevant, or what have you," right? So there's a close connection between these two things. It's important that we understand the Bible is fully and completely inspired so that we can bow to its authority in all things. All right, one more thing, and that is, we talked about origin, right? Origin. What's the origin of the Bible? Or we might say, what's the source of the Bible? Where did it come from? Well, we answer that question by saying ultimately it comes from God. He's the source. He's the point of origination. He's the origin of the Bible. It came from him. Why is that important? It's important because if that's true, and it is, then it gives the Bible automatic, inherent authority. The Bible has authority because it is what it is. We don't give it authority. We don't assign it authority. The Bible already has authority by virtue of what it is. So we moved into this new place, and there's all this stuff coming up out of the ground, right? And we're trying to figure out many times, what is that? What is that plant? Now, if I went out in the yard and I said, "Well, you know, I just feel like," let's say I'm standing there looking at hollyhock, for instance. And me being ignorant, I don't know that it's hollyhock. And I say, "You know what? I just feel like that's milkweed." Or, "I just feel like that is vinca." Or whatever. Do my feelings have any bearing whatsoever on what that plant is? No, it doesn't. Somebody can very kindly tell me, "Pastor Nick, your feelings have no bearing on this matter whatsoever. That's not milkweed. That's not vinca. That's hollyhock. It is what it is. And you need to recognize it for what it is." So the Bible has authority by virtue of what it is. It's God's inspired word. So the Bible's not authoritative. It's not God's word because some archaeologists said it was. It's not authoritative because the Roman Catholic Church said it was. And it's not authoritative because you just think it is, or you feel like it is, or anything like that. No, the Bible has its own inherent authority by virtue of what it is. It's the very Word of God. All right, let's cover one more, and that is inerrancy. I turned the board around, but inerrancy. Remember, inerrancy is the idea that the Bible is without error or infallibility, that the Bible cannot make an error. If Scripture is inspired, and it's the Word of God, and it is, what is the nature of that Word? Because it comes from God, because He is the origin and source of it, it has to be flawless. Right? Remember, we talked about this. So let's review a couple of passages here real quick. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And verse 2. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. What's the character of God? The character of God is absolute truth. God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't utter falsehoods. He doesn't fail to see things as they really are. No, God is the source of truth. He is ultimate absolute truth. And because of that, and because He is the truthful God, if He breathes something out, which is the Bible, then it's got to be absolute truth. It's got to be pure, unadulterated truth. Okay, one more, John 17. And these were a couple of the passages that we looked at when we talked about the inerrancy of the Bible. So we'll just look at this one. John 17. John 17 and verse 17. Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Okay, so He wants the Father to set them apart according to His truth. And then He says, your word is truth. What is the truth of God? It's His word. And so that's why we make this connection and say the Bible's inerrant because it's the word of God. And the word of God, because it comes from Him, has to be true. It has to be completely, fully trustworthy and true. Okay, so now you see again the importance of this guy. And we spent 46 weeks on that, talking about the inerrancy of the Bible. Now you see how it connects to this, right? What is true has authority. The truth has an inherent automatic authority to it. You should follow the truth. Whatever the truth is, that's what you ought to follow. So to give you an example, when we find out that something's not true or not trustworthy, we don't follow that thing anymore. Usually. Unless we're deluded. But I asked Dina for an example earlier today of what's a medical practice from the past that we don't follow anymore and we would not submit to the authority of that practice because it has now been discredited? It's now seen to not be true anymore. You know, maybe you watch one of these old movies and somebody gets sick and what they do is they lay them in the bed and they put like a bowl under their arm or something and they cut them open and they just let the blood flow out. Bloodletting. Now, in the past, people thought, well, this is the way you deal with it. You get the contamination that's inside the body, you get it out via bloodletting. Well, if you get a fever and you get sick and you go to the doctor and the doctor says, hang on, I'll be back in a minute. And he comes back in with a bowl and a knife. He's like, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to cut you open right here. And we're just going to let a, you know, quarter or so of blood pour out of you. You probably will say, thanks, I'm good. I think I need to go now and find me a different doctor. Why? Because the medical world has said that's, they misunderstood. They didn't understand. And so therefore that's not a good practice. That's not a right practice because it's not true that that's the way to deal with that situation. And so the truth of the Bible has a direct effect on the authority of the Bible. if people believe, or if in fact the Bible has mistakes and errors in it, what will people do with that? We don't have to hypothesize, right? We don't have to guess. What do people do with it? Have you not heard, if you try to press home on someone their need to believe what the Bible says or obey the Bible, one of the things you will inevitably hear is, well, I can't do that because the Bible's got mistakes and errors in it. Right? What are they doing? They're denying this. And they're saying, because this is not true, this isn't true either. I don't have to do what it tells me because it's mistaken on this, that, or the other thing. But as we've seen from Scripture, the Bible is truthful. It's completely truthful and trustworthy, and therefore it has an authority that's unparalleled. It is the absolute truth of God. Because the Bible is God's Word, and because it is true, because it's His Word, it's authoritative. So I hope you see from these three things that we've talked about, and we'll continue and we'll talk about more. But we really could stop there, right? We could stop there and just say, we're done. We don't need to go anymore. We don't need any more information. The Bible's the boss. Because it comes from God and it's His Word and it's fully truthful and trustworthy.